I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles again today to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to finish this chapter as we continue through our progress in the books of the Thessalonians. These are letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to this church as they were going through a very difficult time of persecution and opposition, but also a wonderful time of spiritual prosperity and growth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. As we get into this message, I want us to think about the question, what makes a flower grow? What makes a flower grow? Some of you have green thumbs. Some of you really enjoy planting and raising flowers and able to pick those flowers and stick them in vases for the dinner table or wherever else you might put them. Some of you really enjoy flowers. We enjoy the colors of flowers. I love how beautiful flowers can be, especially in the spring, which hopefully will be not too far off in the future, right? As hopefully we'll break this cold spell and enjoy that. I love during the springtime when you go out into a field and you can smell the fragrance of those beautiful, fresh flowers. But what makes those flowers grow? If you were to go to a botanist that spends time with flowers, spends time raising flowers, they spend the time planting them, then they water them, they spend a lot of money and effort fertilizing these flowers. They cultivate them to make them fresher, to make them last longer, to make them more vibrant in their colors, and to make the fragrance so beautiful. But if you were to ask a botanist that same question, what makes those flowers grow? They may not have the best answer for you. They may not know exactly what makes it grow. They know that it does. They may explain some of the process that they go through, but what makes those flowers grow? There are some biologists that can give you some very minute detail. And as I was doing some research this week, I was looking at some of their descriptions of how a flower grows from the very the seed from which that flower comes. And they describe all the different parts of the seed and then how that particular seed would then develop into other stages. And they would describe those stages and how they will continue to progress. But what makes those flowers that come from that very small seed into these beautiful, large even sometimes, plants and flowers, what makes those flowers grow? There is something present in every one of those seeds. Something that is mysterious and something that botanists and biologists still, to this day, are unable to duplicate with all of their technology and all of the chemicals that they have, and that is life. What makes a flower grow? There is life in that seed. And that life is such a mystery, even to those that have spent time studying and memorizing and learning all about these things, but it's life that only God can give. And that's what makes those flowers grow. We have learned from 1 Thessalonians that Paul was concerned also with the growth, not of flowers, but of something that really matters, and that is the faith and character of the church here in Thessalonica. It was a church that he had founded not too long before he wrote this letter, but he had to leave suddenly. We've looked at this. And as he left suddenly, he was very concerned about those people. And so, excuse me, as we looked at last week in verse 2 of chapter 3, he sent Timothy in order to build them up in their faith, to help them grow along, but also so that he could bring to Paul a report about their growth. And we learned that Timothy did just that. And the report came back that in spite of Paul's absence, the church there in Thessalonica had not only grown, but had flourished and thrived. And it wasn't just a small growth, it was a growth that was very beautiful. It expressed itself in very loving ways. And it was something that the fragrance was going all throughout the area of Achaia in Macedonia. All sorts of people heard about this church there in Thessalonica because of something that happened to them. They were growing. But what made those Christians grow? We find this out in the verses that we will consider this morning. Verses 9 through 13, which say, again, Paul writing to this church where he has just learned about their continued strength and growth. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God Himself, and this is the content of that prayer. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. And toward all men, even as we do toward you. To this end, that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. To another church, Paul explained the same process of growth in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 7. Paul said, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man." Listen to what Paul says. "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." The passage here in Corinthians and the passage that we've looked at in 1 Thessalonians answers that question for us. What makes a Christian grow? To many of us, it's a mysterious thing. But the Bible says that God makes a Christian grow. It says that God gives the increase. Any growth that you and I have as believers in Christ comes at the hand of God. That's truth. And sometimes it's mysterious for us, and we realize that God uses means of His Word, the means of His Spirit, the means of fellowship and worship through His church. But ultimately, your growth and my growth as a believer doesn't rely on me, it relies on God and what He does in me and through me. And once we really understand that even though sometimes it seems like a mystery how things grow, we may not be able to put a finger on exactly what that cause is. The truth is, God gives us life so that we can grow. We ought to respond in a certain way in order for this growth to come about. Psalm 37:5 has become a very special verse for me this week, and it says this: "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." Again, this verse shows us that it is the Lord that gives the increase. It is the Lord that brings spiritual fruit and prosperity in our lives. It is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And so our response for the truth that God, it is God that does this work in our life, ought to be that we commit our way unto Him. Do you desire to grow in your Christian life? I pray that that's why you're here. I pray that that's why you read your Bible, that is why you pray, is because you desire not to stay the same, not to just maintain the status quo, but you want to grow and flourish in your walk and relationship with God. I hope that's why you're here. And if that is the reason that you're here, if that is the reason for your life, God says, "Commit your way unto me, and I will bring it to pass." If you commit your way unto me, I will give you the increase. If you commit your way to me, I will bring about growth in your life. What is committing our way really about? It is about surrendering our life to Him and trusting in Him and what He's going to do to bring us to growth. So this morning, as we look in 1 Thessalonians 3, we are going to see some of the things that we need to commit to the Lord in order for Him to increase our faith. The first thing we see is in verse 9, and this is to commit your praise unto the Lord. After Paul heard this report from Timothy about their faith and their growth, he had a joyful and a thankful heart. Look at verse 9. He says, What thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. This was a joyful and a thankful heart after hearing what God had done in the lives of those believers. It wasn't thanks for what God had given him ability to do. He wasn't thanking the Thessalonians for being receptive to it. He was thanking God from whom that growth came from. He was thanking God for what He did, and he directed that praise to God Himself. He says, "This is the joy that we are giving thanks to God again for you." When we think about the type of joy that Paul had, it was about the faith that grew in those believers. What kind of joy do we have? You know, sometimes we are going through life and we experience things that make us happy. We experience things that make us content and joyful to some extent. Last night I had the privilege with a number of you to go to the Hearthside Dinner at Connor Prairie and celebrate Brother Ed's birthday, and we had a great time. And it really gave me joy and happiness. I enjoyed the meal. I enjoyed the company. I enjoyed having my daughter with me. It was a wonderful time. But this morning, that food is pretty much out of my system, and I had to eat again, didn't I? Happiness only lasts for a little while when we rely on circumstances. But there can be a true joy in your heart. And where we ought to get this joy is when we see God doing a work in people's lives. When you hear how the Lord is working in someone else's life, how does that make you feel? As we hear about Brother Tim and how the Lord has been working in his heart and in his life, do we remain skeptical or do we start to think, wow, what a great God. He can bring anyone, he can bring a man who is struggling with some problems and bring him into faith and so that he can prosper and grow. Does it thrill our hearts to hear about testimonies of what the Lord is doing? What about the joy in your own life? Have you seen God doing work in your life? Even if it hasn't been lately, even if you have to go back and even just remember the time when you first were saved and you saw how God had just changed your life and took away the chains and the fetters, we ought to be so elated with joy over what God has done and what we see and hear about what Him doing, and our praise as we think about this growth ought to go directly to Him. And so when we think about committing our praise to the Lord, we do this, why? Not because it's my doing or the doing of anyone else, but we render praise to the one from whom all blessings flow, including our spiritual growth. And if we truly commit our praise to Him, it shows that we're relying on Him to do that work in our lives. The growth that you hear about and see can only come directly from the Lord. So, when it does, as we see in verse 9, your experience of joy can never be too great. Paul says about all the joy. This joy reflected something that he would never forget. Have you forgotten what the Lord has done for you? Have you forgotten what great things God has done and can do? As you read through the book of Exodus and you hear about how God brought His children of Israel out of Egypt and put forth all sorts of plagues upon Egypt, the reason why that He did that was so that the people would remember what God had done. And so songs were written by Moses. And stones were and pillars were placed around places in order to remind the people of what great things God had done, so that they would remember. And when we truly understand all that God has done, your experience of joy can never be too great. Don't forget what God has done for you. But also, your extent of joy can never be too great. He says in verse 9, the joy wherewith we joy. Now, why would he use that word twice there? Well, first of all, the first joy is talking about the heartfelt joy that he had when he heard of the growth of the Thessalonian believers. And the second joy is an expression of that joy. The first joy is the fountain from which the other joy expressed itself in a way that was public and in a way that was sincere. This joy was very sincere before the Lord. It was a joy that he had before God himself. Sometimes we listen to or heard the children's song, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in where? My heart. And the peace that passes understanding. When you and I truly have a sincere joy in the Lord for what He is doing in our life and in the lives of others, we will not help but to show that joy to others. A Christian should not be a sourpuss. A Christian should not walk around with a frown on his face. Why? Because if there's a joy in our heart over what God is doing, it's going to bubble out and it will be visible for the world to see. It doesn't mean you have to walk around like a fool laughing and being all giddy, but it does show on your face and on your behavior and on your actions. Why is it that we walk around so depressed and discouraged when we think about what God has done in our lives? This is the extent of the joy. It can never be too great. I think we need to have a little bit more emotion expressed over what God has done. I love our testimony times, especially on Sunday nights, where we are able to share with each other what God has done. And I love to see the smiles on your face as you share that. It's the joy that is welling up and it is bubbling out for the world to see. Your extent of your joy will be sincere and it will show it to the world so others can see it. But also, that expression of joy also can never be too great. When that joy begins here in your heart and it bubbles out for the world to see, where is that joy going to ultimately go? It's going to be directed to the one who created the growth in the first place. And that is why Paul says, I am giving thanks to God for you. His joy caused him to rejoice, which gave him the desire to thank the God of heaven who created the growth in the Thessalonian believers. See, Paul was gone. Remember that? He was gone for months. And he was concerned about what was going on. But when he heard the report, Paul may have planted, Paul may have watered, but it was God that gave the increase. And that is why he rendered his thanks, not to the Thessalonian believers, but he rendered his thanks to God because he was concerned about their growth even more than he did. The direction of Paul's praise was to the source of their growth. Paul even felt like his thanksgiving would never be enough to pay back God for what he did. He says, for what thanks can we render? In other words, it is inadequate. I can thank God day and night, and it still would be inadequate. This is the kind of feeling that we ought to have toward what God has done in our lives. Realizing that God has given us joy, and it expresses itself, and we ought to thank Him, realizing that our thanks is still not enough for what He has done for us. When you realize that God gives the increase, we will commit all our praise to Him because He alone deserves all the credit. He deserves all the credit. A second thing that we see that we will commit to Him, knowing that God gives the increase, is that you will commit your prayer unto the Lord. And we see this in verse 10, where Paul says, night and day, I am praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. A growing Christian is a praying Christian. Why? Because he knows that the only way he will grow is if God, his Creator, his Redeemer, his Sustainer, is doing a work in his life. And a growing Christian will always go to the Lord for areas of development. You may know that there's an area in your life that you are having difficulty with and you need to surrender more fully. Perhaps there are lusts in your life. Perhaps there are lies in your life. Perhaps there's laziness in your life. And all these different things you can take to the Lord and you say, God, I need help here. And so a truly growing Christian will not neglect prayer. Because prayer is the lifeblood where we communicate with God and He directs us through the Spirit and through the Word of how we can grow. A growing Christian is a praying Christian. When you realize that your growth comes from God, you will pray to the Lord with a sincere heart. Paul said that he prayed sincerely, day and night, night and day. In other words, he did it again and again. Later in this book, he says, I will pray without ceasing. Does that mean that you're constantly, every minute, every second of the day, praying to God? Not necessarily, but it certainly means that you have that line of communication open before Him. And as problems come, or as decisions come that you need to make, who do you go to for the help in making that decision and making that and giving that advice and doing what God has wanted you to do? You go to Him in prayer. You pray without ceasing. It is a constant prayer, but also a sincere prayer is a fervent prayer. Paul said he prayed exceedingly night and day. Sometimes we'll say, when we have a prayer request, I want you to pray really hard for this request. So there's stages, apparently, of prayer requests. We can pray for this request, pray hard for this request, but pray really hard for this request. You've heard this. I've said it. But what about praying? If we come before God and we realize that He is the one that gives the increase, our prayers will be fervent because we know that we need Him desperately if we want to grow in any area of our life or character. We need Him and His help and His ability and His sustaining. All of our prayers ought to be hard and fervent. Every prayer request that we bring before the Lord ought to be with fervency, praying exceedingly. Otherwise, why do we even bring it to the Lord? We've been learning about Martin Luther and how he was praying, especially before he came to know the Lord, as a monk. Back in the 14th century, 15th century, the Catholic monks, prayer was just a mechanical thing, and they would just say words over and over again, much like the Muslims do today. And there's not a fervency to their prayer because they really don't mean what they say. It doesn't come from the heart. But if you and I truly, sincerely pray and commit our prayer to the Lord, knowing that He gives the increase, we will pray hard all the time. When you believe your growth depends solely on the Lord, we will pray this way. But also, not only will we pray to the Lord from a sincere heart, but we will pray to the Lord for a servant's heart. We must understand as a growing Christian that we cannot do anything for the Lord apart from the Lord. Jesus said it this way in John 15:5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." And then he adds, "For without me, ye can do nothing." How many times do we attempt to do things for God without relying upon Him? How many times do we attempt to do things without committing our prayer to Him? "God, make my way successful." Oh, I remember the story of Abraham's servant. As Abraham sent him to his homeland to find a wife for his son. And that servant was a godly man. And what did he do? As he was going there into that region, he prayed to God and said, "God, make my way prosperous. Make my master prosperous in this way. God, go before me." And he even said, "God, if this woman comes and offers to feed my, or offers to give me some drink and bring me home and this, that, and the other, let that be a sign for me that this has prospered in my way." And so we prayed to the Lord, and what a great example for us as we commit our way to Him. We ask the Lord with a sincere heart and for a servant's heart, because without Him we can do nothing. But when we do go to Him, He will give us opportunities to encourage and to be encouraged. What was Paul's prayer? "That we might see your face." And remember, he said earlier in chapter 3 that the people, part of Timothy's report was that the people wanted to see his face. And so if they came together, what an encouragement they would have been to each other. We need to pray that the Lord will give us opportunities to encourage each other as we come together and serve one another. But also, He will give opportunities to equip and to be equipped. He also asked the Lord that He would be enabled to perfect that which is lacking in their faith. We need to remember that God gives the increase. And when He does, we will commit our prayer to Him. Especially when you and I see things that are lacking in our faith, in our growth, or even in our church. Who are we going to go to? Are we going to go to self-help books? Are we going to go to another person who seems to have a seemingly successful life or marriage or ministry? We can get some good counsel and good advice from those, as long as that counsel and advice is based on the Word of God. But ultimately, the person that we need to go to, when we see something lacking in our growth, or our faith, or our life, is the Lord, who gives the increase. A third thing that we need to commit to the Lord is we need to commit our path unto the Lord. Beginning in verse 11, we see the content of Paul's prayer, which was constant. He did it night and day. And it was also fervent. He prayed exceedingly. And this prayer starts out in verse 11. "Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you." Paul knew that his desire and his will needed always to be submitted to the will of God. He knew that his desire always needed to be aligned with God's desire for his life. You see, Paul had a desire to go back to Thessalonica and to be an encouragement to them and to equip them and edify them. But he was not going to presumptuously just go and do that. He was asking the Lord to direct his path, to direct his way. He committed his path to the Lord. And as we see this, his will was submissive to the Lord's. We haven't had one for a while, but I have always enjoyed learning about and seeing even lunar and solar eclipses. What is an eclipse? An eclipse is when, for example, especially a solar eclipse, is when there is the sun and the moon comes right in between the earth and the sun and it darkens the sun for a while. It's an amazing thing to see in real life. But what happens when an alignment comes is they get directly in the path of each other. And this is what the Bible says. If we desire to grow as believers, is we need to commit our path unto Him. Whatever our will is, whatever our desire is, must be aligned behind the will and desire of our God, just like the Apostle Paul had. Paul knew that his desire would always need to submit to God's, and so he did so. Now this verse in 11 is interesting because it also teaches us the equality of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have two members of the Trinity. And it says, I am going to submit to the direction of God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because both members of the Godhead, both members of the Trinity, had the power and authority to direct Paul's path. And so, because of that authority, he committed his path to them. And my question is, do we truly commit our path to the Lord? Even our physical path, where we're going to go, what we're going to do with our life. When we get up on Sunday mornings, are we committing our path to the Lord? Of course, we know it's God's will to go and be with the house, or to be with the people of God in His house, to worship and to serve and to glorify Him. We know that. And if we disobey in that area, we are not aligning our will with His, and we wonder why we aren't growing. Are you submitting yourself to God as your guide? Paul submitted himself to God and our Father. You see, there is a special relationship between a Christian and God. And that relationship is that He is your Heavenly Father. And as your Heavenly Father, God Himself has a care and a concern for you that is greater than your own care for yourself. Do you realize that? God wants you to grow more than you want to grow, perhaps. When Jesus taught about anxiety and worry in Matthew chapter 6, He said, don't worry about the clothes that you wear. Don't worry about the food that you're going to eat or the house that you're going to live in. Because He said this, your Heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. That's the kind of relationship that a Christian has. And so, He will guide us as our Father. He will guide us in the right path and a good path. And so what we need to do is to seek that guidance and then to submit to it and follow Him wherever He sends us. Are you submitting yourself to God as your guide? And we also see a guidance as our governor. See, not only was Paul following the guidance of Him as Father, but also of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a supreme ruler, or there ought to be a supreme ruler in a Christian's life, and that is Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. That word Lord means master. In the relationship of a master and a slave, we are the slave, He is our master. He has bought us with a precious price, His own blood, so that we will no longer be servants and slaves to sin, but to be servants and slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has the right to send us wherever He wants us to go, and whatever He wants us to do. He will govern us because of that relationship and that rulership. We need to seek that. Because as He rules our life, it is the greatest relationship that we could ever have. No longer are we left to our own opinions about what we ought to do, whether right or wrong. But God gives us direction and help to go there. When we commit our path to the Lord, God will give the increase. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is a familiar verse to all of us. Listen to what it says again in a fresh way. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. This is talking about that committing your way to Him. And what's He going to do? He's going to direct your paths as your guide, as your governor, and let us seek it and submit to it. A fourth area that we need to commit is our progress unto the Lord. In verse 12, we see that Paul is continuing to pray for them. And Paul knew that only God does give the increase for their spiritual growth. And so he says, "And the Lord," in his prayer, "and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." Philippians 2:13 says it another way. "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." You see, only through the Lord can you and I ever progress in our spiritual walk with him. And that is why we need to commit our way to him, because he will bring it to pass. We need to commit our praise to him, because he is the one that gives us blessings and growth. We need to commit our prayer to him, because we are completely dependent upon him for growth. We need to commit our path to him, because we need to go where he wants us to go. We need to commit our progress, because there won't be any unless he's in it. If and when we submit to him as in our progress, we can then grow to the greatest extent possible. Paul says in his prayer, "I want the Lord to make you to increase and abound." Those two words literally have the picture of taking a cup and filling it with a liquid, not just to the brim, but then overflowing. That's what Paul is saying. I want the Lord to do a work in your heart, that it is an overflowing work where you grow and grow and keep growing some more. This is the kind of growth that we need. Is this the kind of growth that you desire? Do you desire God to fill your cup, fill it up and make me whole, but then pour it out so that others can experience it as well? This is the kind of growth that we need. Commit it to the Lord. But he will also help you to grow in the greatest expression possible. What is the greatest expression of growth? According to this verse and others, 1 Corinthians 13:13 says this way, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity," which is love, the same word here in verse 12. These three, but the greatest of these is what? Charity, love. This is the greatest expression possible of spiritual growth. He says, "I'm praying that God will make you to increase and abound in love," or in charity, "one toward another and toward all men." The greatest expression of love will affect your church. It'll affect your relationship with one another here, but also it will fill out and overflow into the world around you. It will also be a love toward all men. This is the kind of love that we need. But the purpose for this progress is so that you and I can grow for the greatest example possible. Paul even said he had an example of love toward them. Look at verse 12. He says, "Even as we do toward you." You see, Paul not only saw God increasing the faith of that church, he saw God increasing his faith too. And he saw this because he noticed that his love was increasing as well. This is a good evidence of growth. But it's also a great example for others to follow. The Bible says that we need to be examples of the believers. How do you become an example? You can be an example that God wants you to be when God works in you and through you and gives you the increase. Only then can we be an example for others. Since it is God that gives the increase, you must commit your progress unto Him. And then you can be an example to others. A fifth and final thing that we need to commit to the Lord is that of our purpose. God has a purpose for your growth. There is a reason for what He's doing in your life. Just like the purpose of growing a flower, it can be for any different reason. Sometimes you'll grow flowers just for beauty. You want some color around your house. You may want to plant a flower just for the fragrance of it. Some flowers are grown so they can take the scent and use that for perfumes and colognes. Others want to grow flowers so that they could sell it at a flower shop, and you can buy those flowers and give them to that special someone that you love and display love to one another. There's all sorts of purposes for growing flowers, but God's purpose, what is God's purpose for growing you? God's purpose may be different than your own purpose. You may have a reason for being here. Is it God's reason? Is it your purpose? The purpose that we find is in verse 13. All this growth that God brings is so that to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. This is God's purpose for you. If the purpose of your life is different, then you need to commit your purpose to the Lord. God's purpose is a pretty high standard. We see three standards here. First, it's a standard of firmness. His purpose of you growing is to establish your heart. He wants you to have a firm faith in Him so that it can weather any storm. If you look at your bulletin, there's that little story. It's kind of amusing about this man who believed that he had a firm faith even though there wasn't much progress. He was established even though there wasn't much progress. And so many of us are content to be established without much progress. But the fact is, without progress, are we really established? The truth is, God, when He gives us this growth and brings us from point A to point B in our spiritual life, that growth is inclusive in our firmness. We will have a greater faith in Him. And if we have a greater faith in God, we're going to pray to Him more. We're going to serve Him more. We're going to love others more. That is the fruit of that firm faith, as we saw last week. His purpose is a standard of firmness, and that is a high standard. But God is the one that is doing it. If we relied on ourselves, I am as weak and as unstable as water when it comes to my faith, if I just look at me. Because when I wake up in the morning, some days I don't feel very good. Some days I feel great. But if it were up to me, I would probably never grow to this kind of faith. But since it's up to God, and I'm committing my way into Him, He will bring it to pass. He also has a high standard of faultlessness. It is His purpose to present you unblameable as well. His purpose is so that you will have a clear conscience before God and before men. That word unblameable literally means to be separated from the world. Separated from anything that can taint us. Anything that is sinful. Anything that will cause us to no longer follow after His purpose. And the Bible says, God's standard is high. But you know how weak our flesh is and how easy and how prone we are to follow after our flesh and to sin. And if we were just relying on ourselves to reach this standard of faultlessness, we would fall every single time. But when we commit our way into the Lord, it is God that brings it to pass. It is God that will bring us the increase. But He also holds us to that high standard of faithfulness. Firmness, faultlessness, and faithfulness, because in verse 13, it is so that you will stand in holiness before God. This is His purpose, to become holy as He is holy. How many times does it say that in Scripture? Be holy, for I am holy. This is His desire, will, and purpose for our life. That word holy is to be set apart for the Lord. Set apart from the world unto the Lord for His purpose and His goal. How does your purpose compare? Does your purpose for your life compare to God's purpose for your life? God's purpose is so that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, you will be as much like Him as possible. Is that taking place? If Christ were to come today, how much likeness do you have of your Savior? That is the purpose that God has for you in this world, is to grow. And that is why He brings the increase, so that you can grow and you will become like Him when you will see Him as He is. And since it is God that gives the increase, commit your purpose, the purpose of your life, the very reason of why you're here, to the Lord. And He will bring it to pass. In a parable that is found in Mark chapter 4, Christ teaches that the way the kingdom of God grows is much like the way a flower grows. In fact, you can turn with me there in Mark chapter 4, just for a few more minutes. In Mark chapter 4, verse 25, listen to what Jesus says about this amazing growth. Mark chapter 4, verse 25. And Jesus said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up, or should spring and grow up." Look at these next words. "He knoweth not how." At the very beginning, I asked that question, what makes a flower grow? We know that it grows. We can look at all the different details and all the different descriptions of how flowers grow. But we know that there's a life principle within those flowers that nobody can replicate. Because it's given by God. And it's something that scientists still have a hard time understanding. He knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear. After that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. We may not know how a flower grows. It remains a mystery. But we do now know how a Christian grows. This does not need to be a mystery any longer. No longer do we have to wonder, how can I grow in my Christian walk? The Bible very clearly says, commit your way into Him, and He shall bring it to pass. You might plant, you might water, someone else might plant and water in your life too. But who really gives the increase? It's God. And that's why we need to commit all our way to the Lord. And only when we do this will we grow as a Christian through Him and what He's provided. So as it says in Psalm 37:5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. God will give the increase. Who are you relying on for your growth? God. It's God that giveth the increase. Let's close in prayer.